Did a great job of calling us to worship and reminding us where we are in this series. We're doing this thing in Elemental Faith, exploring faith, Christianity, practice of that faith, that life, through this elemental metaphor, going to the scriptures, looking for symbols, and using elements as a paradigm with which we're doing that. And so, after kind of an initial introduction to this idea, last week we looked at earth, and today we're going to look at air. But to look at earth, we looked at the second creation account that we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we see the scriptures really they're built around two Hebrew verbs, the first being yasar, God forming or shaping or fashioning, the second being God's breath then breathing and animating what He's just fashioned and shaped and formed with His hand. And what we learn in the first half of the Genesis 2 creation account in chapter and in verse 7 is that we are fashioned and we are formed from dust. God reaches down into dust, grabs dust out of the Adama ground, and from that, Yasar uses His hands to shape us. And in the shaping of us, we become what is termed Adam. Adam comes from Adama, and we recognize at the root there, Adam, the name Adam, which is the first man, the term that the Hebrew uses for man and mankind more generally, beyond just the proper name of Adam. And so as we begin to explore last week, this idea of who are we were asking anthropological questions. What does it mean to be a human being? And we remember and we recognize that these are not unique to us in our age. But we even see in Psalm 8, David, the king and the psalmist, saying, "When I consider the work of your heavens, what is man that you would consider him? For you have created him a little lower than the angels." And so David, several millennia ago, is asking anthropological questions. What does it mean to be a human being when I survey the scope of creation and the simple reality that we seem to be here as stewards amongst this creation? We are asking anthropological questions. And what we came to was this idea that our essence is dust, that we are wholly dependent on the hand of the Creator, and that dependence manifests itself in limitations. That we are not God. That we find our very shaping by the shaping of the Yasar, the hand of the Creator forming us and fashioning us. But then the second half of the creation account that we went ahead and read anyway last week in chapter 2, verse 7, tells us that God breathes His essence into us. We are animated with breath, and so that becomes a struggle for us as it relates to our finitude, as to our limitations, because we possess in us the very breath of God. And Ecclesiastes reminds us in chapter 3, verse 11, that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. And so in the breathing of God's breath and life into His creatures, we have something of the eternal in us. And that is both part of our identity and who we are, but it's also part of the challenge of us constantly coming up against our limitations. We're finite creatures with infinite longings. And so we exist within boundaries and limitations. And our right posture, we came to discover, was a posture of humility, of being humble. And again, we discovered how close this world etymologically is tied together. In other words, the word humble comes from the word humus, meaning ground. So to be humbled is to be grounded in the very reality of our essence, that we are passing and that we are fleeting. And the way that we worked this out, like Julie said, was in very practical ways. We are humble, and so that means we have limitations. What kind of limitations? That we need to live within rhythms. That we respect the boundaries of time that God places around us. That we actually need to sleep. As an act of being human beings, and how sleep ultimately demonstrates what? Not laziness, but trust and faith in a Creator who puts the world to rest and Himself rest. How many did better this week sleeping? Nobody at the 9 said they did. So yes, I like to see hands in the air. Good, I did okay. Yes, some people are waving at it. And then the third thing we talked about was just the need to play. That we work and we work and we work and we rarely see as spiritual the act of enjoying the work that we've worked so hard to labor and enjoy, that God calls us to joy. And play is part of that. And so not some super spiritual application of humility where we grovel in the dust, but recognizing our limitations, we live within them in very real and practical ways. And yet, there's something eternal in us. We come up against these limitations. We are aware of our humble origins. And this fact that there is, in fact, something eternal in us can be attributed to what it is, in fact, that animates us. What is eternal in us is directly correlative to what is animating us. And we discovered again last week in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that what animates us is the breath of God. And so this morning we're going to return to the second half of this creation account and reread from Genesis chapter 2, which of course brings us to the second element in our exploration of faith through the lens of creation, and that is the element of air. So will you look with me here at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? Let's go ahead and just personally read it one time by yourself before we take the opportunity to read it out loud in unison together. Okay, let's read it out loud together. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now listen, I know we talked about this a lot last week, both the first part and the second half, but I'm just curious. You've sat with this verse for a week, and we've now read it once personally and then corporately here together. Does anything else stand out to you, or what draws your attention, or maybe what's something that during the week you thought about related to this? Anybody have any feedback or observations for us here this morning related to this text about who we are and how we're made? Yeah, Sam. Okay, so there, yeah, it's really great. In this verse, Sam notes that you can be a man without being alive. There's a difference between the formation of a creature and the animation of that creature. And so something happens in the breathing of the breath that we'll get into in a second that translates and that transitions something from simply being creature to creature that is now being, which is pretty significant. Good, yeah, done. It's a lot less messy than childbirth. This is, yeah, from the man whose wife's 2 days overdue. Absolutely. Wishing that baby would show up and get a little messy. Corey, go ahead. Just a little bit louder, I'm sorry. Yeah, there's something animated here about anthropologically who we are. It doesn't say the creation account is the same as it relates to the animals or whatever. And so, yeah, that's just by its absence, you begin to draw some inference related to those things. Yeah, Matt? We're not just dust. We are also breath. Yes, hopefully good breath, not bad breath. Yeah, Jan? Oh, it's so good. Yeah, the nostril thing. Yeah, it implies an intimacy, doesn't it? That, I mean, if I got up in your space, Kristen, and just acted like I was about to... that would get a little bit weird. I mean, especially with you all watching. I mean, you know, it's the God, that this creation, this breathing of life, this filling, is a very intimate act. Yeah, was there somebody else over here? Yeah. Right.
So it intimates that the breath of life, like his whole action, makes the living being something different than just like being moving.
Yeah, yeah. In other words, the fact that he doesn't do the same thing like what somebody else said, it was that there's the fact that he doesn't do this in the animal kingdom says there's something more here about living and being through the creative force of God being breathed in us. Yeah, any last comments here, Matt?
Why dust? Why not something more substantial like clay?
Why not dust? Why not something more substantial like clay? Yeah, it's a great question. Yeah, Brian. Just one more. God is what?
There's different kinds of breath.
Okay, so there is a designation here. There's breathing, there's breath, and then there's breath of life, and there's some significance here. Just two more. There's somebody right here that started. Yes, yes.
It just made me think that as I breathe now, breathe in through my nostrils, that it's a gift.
Yeah. Oh, what a great... When, as she inhales now and breathes in life through or oxygen through her nostrils, that life is a gift. That it's brought from outside in. Yes, Les. Yeah, becoming. Yeah, at the root of existence is the verb to be. And so there's all kinds of stuff happening there. Like I said last week, it's a very simple verse. It's theological word stacked on theological word. I mean, there's just not a whole lot there except meat. It's really significant. Somebody else had a really interesting comment at the 9 o'clock service. They said, you know, a different place in the scriptures tell us that life is in the blood, right? That life is contained in the blood. Here we see life is in the air. But isn't it interesting that blood simply conveys oxygen through the body? I mean, that those things are not different. They're one and the same. It's through blood that oxygen is moved through the circulatory system that animates the body. And so those things really are married together. Great reflections. Yeah, here's the creation account again. In the first half, it is around the verb yasar. God forms us and shapes us by His hand. And we understand this Hebrew word is a very significant word because it's the same word that describes a potter shaping a pot, a woodworker working with wood with his hands, and God shaping human beings from the dust. He reaches into the dust and out of the Adama, out of the ground, takes dust and shapes it, Yasar, and makes Adam, and that's who we are. And then God breathes, imparts essence, breathes breath into nostrils, and man becomes being. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the scriptures report, blows or breathes, nafak, the breath of life, nishama, into the nostrils, and man, Adam, becomes nefesh, a living being soul. So there's a transformation, like somebody else accounted for, in the creation, that there is something that's been made, but it's only when God breathes neshama into Adam that Adam becomes nefesh, a living being. Calls to mind C.S. Lewis and how he tells the story of the difference between bios and zoe. That biological life is the natural life, but when God's Spirit indwells somebody, there's a transformation that happens where they become zoe life. They have spiritual life, and he uses the analogy of walking into a sculpture studio and seeing sculptures of human beings all around, and there's a rumor going through the gallery that some of the statues are actually becoming living beings. This transformation from Adam to Nefesh through the Nishama, the breath of God. The transformation of bios life to zoe life at the hand of the touch of the Creator who has yasharred the sculpture, who has formed it. See, our relationship to our Creator is elemental. It's close. He gets in our space. God is a close talker. Or better, a close breather. He gets in our space and blows in our nostrils. It's intimate. He blows the breath of life and transforms earth-bound creature into living being. God blows the breath of life and transforms an earth-bound creature into a living being. And so because of that, we share an intimate bond of air, of breath, of essence with our Creator. Think about that. To share breath with somebody. I mean, the only metaphor that we really have ultimately is a kissing metaphor. I mean, where else do we share breath in that way? Obviously, in resuscitation, we do. In kissing, we do. We share breath. It is such a profoundly intimate act, the sharing of breath, the sharing of air, the sharing of essence with our Creator. And so at the fundamental reality with this issue of the element of air, we realize to be in relationship with our Creator, with the metaphor of air helping us understand this thing, intimacy is the paradigm. As earth, we understood ourselves through the lens of humility. With air, we see God through a different prism, the lens of intimacy. Now, oftentimes we use the word intimacy to describe the condition of a relationship. I am intimate with this person. It connotes a proximity relationally, physically. We use that word to describe sexuality. When people are as close as they can be, bonded physically, that's an intimate relationship. When we have shared a lot of history and a lot of time with somebody, we feel like we have a bond of intimacy. But when we use it in that way, it describes a condition of relationship. I think in this creation account, While in a sense it is about a condition of relationship, I think there's something far more fundamental, elemental here going on. Intimacy isn't a condition of relationship, only as a byproduct. Here, intimacy is a condition of reality. We are bound in a relationship of intimacy through the sharing of breath with our Creator. Paul hints at this when he quotes the Greek poet in Acts chapter 7 when he says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." We live in a God-saturated reality. And so to be alive, to be a human being made in the image of God, means to be shaped by the form and the hand of God, but also breathed into with the essence of God. Intimacy isn't a condition of relationship, it's a condition of reality. We do not exist except by the breath of God. I mean, even think about it. When you create something with your hands, when you yasar it, you walk away and your hand doesn't stay attached. But when God breathes down and breathes breath into our nostrils, He's imparted something of Himself into us, and now we are animated by what God has left behind. The exhalation of God is the inhalation of life for us. We learn something in this account of ourselves, that we are dust and that our breath is dependent upon God. And that produces in us our infinite longings, this eternal awareness that we have, that we strive against. But more importantly, I think, than what we learn of ourselves in the second half of this passage, anthropologically, we begin to see something of the nature of God in this passage. We make a move from simple anthropology to theology. Who is God? And what is revealed of God in this passage? See, this passage begins to describe God in very elemental terms. In Hebrew, oftentimes the word that is used to describe God is the word ruach. Ruach. It's a good guttural word, yeah? The first letter is a resh. And resh is you do it from back here when you do it right. And the last letter is a het. And you can't say hat except any place from the back of your throat. With me. Resh. Rash. Rash. Yeah. And hat. Yeah, now don't cough on the person in front of you. A loogie, all right? That's what it is. Ruach. And so even to say the word that means spirit in the Old Testament, you've got to breathe. It comes from someplace. It comes from your diaphragm. You cannot say ruach from here or here or here. You cannot do it. You've got to inhale and then expel it. These Hebrew letters are gutturals. They're actually, we don't really have gutturals in the English language. But to even say what God is, ruach, we've got to go down deep. We've got to go into our essence and breathe out to say the thing that God is. Ruach, spirit. Breath, wind, and the semantic domain for that word ruach is broad, and so we could just as easily say holy wind, holy air, holy breath, holy spirit. It used to be holy ghost, but we've grown very skittish around that kind of language, so we've just slowly farmed that one to the side. Holy wind, we're told God is spirit, that the spirit, the ruach, hovers over the void and calls forth life. In the beginning, ruach, hovering. God is spirit. It's close and intimate. God is revealed as wind, as breath, as spirit. And in so being revealed, He breathes and imparts His essence. And we begin to discover it's even more fundamental with that. It goes to the root of who God is. The name of God is a revelation of who God is. In the Hebrew, you might recognize this. We call God by these four letters based on the Hebrew scriptures. You recognize that? Yahweh, right? And then in the Hebrew language, it's these four letters. Yod, He, Vav, Hey, go ahead and put it up there. Yeah. And so these letters are known as the name of God. And yet we don't utter them often, at least in relationship to the Jewish tradition, because they're understood as holy. And then when God engages with Moses, he tells Moses what this means. In Exodus chapter 3, he says, listen, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I did not reveal my name, but to you I have revealed my name. It's this thing, but up till now, this thing has not been pronounced. And never really is. Every time you see this in the scriptures, it's capital L, lowercase, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's a translation of this thing. And so what you see is Adonai Elohim is the way we speak it, but it's really Yahweh, which is really a mispronunciation of what's going on there. And so look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, in the telling of God's name to Moses. Moses is getting ready to lead Israel out of Egypt, and Moses isn't really all excited about this. And so he says, okay, you know what? You got to throw me a bone here, God. What's your name? Who shall I tell them is leading them? And so God says this. Read with me. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Tell them I am has sent me to you. And so what we see here is a revelation of the identity of God. Moses is saying, I need to know something. And so we understand that this is the name of God. They call it the Tetragrammaton. Have you heard that before? It just simply means the four letters. It's a way of referring to this without naming it. Jewish people say that often, the Tetragrammaton. The name of God, Yod, He, Vav, He. Say that with me. Yod, He, Vav, He. And this He is really just an exhalation of breath. That's all it is. An exhalation of breath. And so the name of God is this, but then we're told that that God actually tells Moses what it means. And so in the scriptures, the Hebrew is actually Echya Asher Echya. Tell them Echya Asher Echya sent you. And scholars and translators have wrestled to understand, because these are all variations on the to be verb. And so they're trying to get what's going on with this ancient language. And so most often it's just, I am who I am, or I am what I am. But always in the bottom, there's a variant reading. Have you ever noticed that? Or it says, like footnote C, I will be what I will be. See, I think what's going on here is that Moses is saying, listen, God, you're calling me into some pretty risky behavior, and I'm not that into it. So I need to establish some control here. And so I need to know who you are. But see, in an ancient culture, to know somebody's name is to have power over them. The demons say to Jesus, we know who you are, and he silences them. To name somebody is to have power over them. And so God often renames people when they come into step with his purposes. What happens to Daniel and his friends when they're taken into captivity in Babylon? They rename them. To name somebody, those of you who've had babies, it's an enormous amount of power to speak a name over a child and have them then live into that. And so Moses says, give me some control over you, God. And how does God reply? You wish. I am what I am. I exist. And more than that, I will be whatever I will be. You have to step out in faith. I will be what I will be. God refuses to be domesticated or controlled in this relationship. Sounds a lot like wind, doesn't it? In fact, in the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and the Pharisees who have God so perfectly nailed down in their box, we begin to see Jesus employing this narrative, this metaphor as well. They're engaging about what the nature of the kingdom of God is, and Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit, of wind, of air. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, the wind, the air gives birth to spirit, to wind, to air, the pneuma. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. But you cannot You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is those who are born of the holy wind. God fundamentally is undomesticatable. You can't box God in. How God works, God is reframing Israel's understanding of itself and saying it's no longer just to be born into the right people. Now you have to be born into this new thing where bloodlines don't matter anymore. The Spirit's going to go wherever it goes, like the wind. You can hear its passing, but you can't control what God's going to do. And so he's saying to Nicodemus, listen, your box needs to be blown up, or you're going to miss the wind. You can't contain wind in a box. You cannot do it. And you can't contain God by his name. Now, interestingly, as I was studying this week, I read some interesting stuff. And this might freak some of you out, but I just love this stuff. I just love reading from writers in our Jewish heritage. And I came across some people that study Jewish mysticism. And there's all this amazing stuff on the name of God. I don't know if you all have ever seen any of these things. But the name of God is very holy. And the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are very holy. And I read this author by the name of Lawrence Kushner, who had a very interesting take and represents a rabbinic understanding of this tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Listen to what he says about what is happening when Moses asks God for his name, and God replies in this way. The letters of the name of God in Hebrew are Yod, He, Vav, He. They are frequently mispronounced as Yahweh, but in truth they are unutterable. Not because of the holiness they evoke, but because they are all vowels, and you cannot pronounce all the vowels at once without risking respiratory injury. Okay? This word is the sound of breathing. Yod. Hey. That Moses asked God for his name, and what he hears is the sound of his creator breathing. Yod. Hey, Vav, hey, I am that I am. I will be what I will be. The holiest name in the world, the name of the Creator, is the sound of breath. Think about how many times a day you breathe. Is it conceivable that in the 26,000 breaths that you will breathe this 24 hours, you will say God's name 26,000 times? A friend of mine, an amazing Bible teacher by the name of Rob Bell, has played with this idea some. He says this: it could be that you're sitting at lunch with an atheist who is telling you there is no God and at the same time breathing the name of God. Is the first thing you do when you're born breathe, he asked? Or is the first thing you do when you're born is say the name of God? And is the last thing you do before you die take your last breath? Or is it when you're no longer able to say the name of God that you cease to exist on earth? It's pretty profound, isn't it? Moses asks and hears the breathing of his creator. Yod, hey. Vav, hey. God is Ruach, and his presence fills the earth. God's presence is as intimate as the air that we breathe. When we breathe, we aspirate the name of God. Intimacy is not a condition merely of relationship, but it's a condition of reality. In fact, what does Paul tell us? That we are now in Christ temples of the holy breathing, of the holy wind, of the holy air, of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God in your temple, not with sin, but in holiness. In fact, you start reading this rabbinic stuff, it gets really crazy. And again, this just take this for what it's worth. It's really fun, though. These rabbis, to them, this tetragrammaton is so holy that they see it everywhere. And so anthropologically, they wonder if in fact to be a human being means to be yod, hey, vav, hey. That even in our design, we are made in the image of God, filled with His breath and marked by His name. I think that's what Moses is getting at in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, the Torah gives us the story and the law. And Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the second telling of the law, reminds Israel of who they are at the culmination of Moses' ministry. And so Moses has this to say, which just blows me away. Because remember, we understand that the Torah has 613 individual laws that Israelites are to keep, yeah? Now listen to what Moses says to him. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. Really? It is not up in heaven that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. He's saying the law, the Torah, the way of God is not something way out there. It is in the framework of how we've been designed. That we don't have to go somewhere to follow. That God has placed this thing. His essence. What it means to be made and follow in His image. Right there. And so the law we learn through Paul stewards us in this thing until God in Christ reveals the nature of what the law was for. But he's saying it's right here. I mean, what is a word except air moving as sound waves through air? The word, it's on our tongue, it's in our mouth, it's in our heart. We are creatures made and shaped and formed by the hand of the Creator and breathing the essence of God, Neshama. Connection to God is as simple as breathing. And breath can become a means of practicing the presence of Yod, He, Vav, He. Intimacy is a condition of reality for those who are aware and submitted to the holy wind of God. Who come up against their limitations and say, no longer I, but you. Not just the pot, but the indwelling breath. Not just bios any longer, zoe. Not just Adam, but nefesh. Fill me with your breath. Breathing becomes an exercise and a reality of life lived and submitted under the Creator. Because prayer in that reality is breathing. And in prayer, and in breathing the life and the breath of God, we actually begin to practice the presence of God in a God-saturated universe. Breathing becomes an act of prayer when we recognize our Creator at the heart of everything. Have y'all ever heard of this old guy named Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence was a good-for-nothing pot-washing monk in a monastery in Europe several centuries ago. He did nothing of any note except write letters. He had correspondence with a few wealthy benefactors for the monastery that he was a part of. But he had this unique gift. He began to see God's presence everywhere in everything he did. So prayer wasn't what he did in the chapel when they prayed the daily office. Prayer became what he did when he breathed, when he aspirated and washed pots in the kitchen with nobody watching. And so as they begin to understand this under view of holiness, people begin to gather his letters together. And that became this book that has become a Christian classic called The Practice of the Presence of God. As followers of Jesus, we are invited to live practicing in our lives the presence of God in our lives so that everything becomes sacred and holy. Washing pots, bathing children, sitting at a desk, typing at a computer. No secular sacred divide, but in breathing in and out and naming God, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, 26,000 times a day, we recognize God's presence filling creation. The author talking about Brother Lawrence says this. Brother Lawrence's deep conviction that prayer is not simply saying prayers, but a way of living in which all we do becomes prayer. We are indeed called not to just say prayers, but to live a prayerful life. A prayerful life is a life in which all we do, eating and drinking, working and resting, playing and praying, and I would add inhaling and exhaling, is done to the glory of God and God alone. For Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God was not a practice for a few moments a day, not even for a few hours a day. No, for him it was a practice that permeated every moment of his day. And his work in the kitchen was a sacred place where he practiced that presence. Not a series of religious acts or activities, but a posture of constant awareness tied to the fundamental reality of our existence. Inhale, exhale. Inhale, exhale. Constantly aware physically of where we are and how that places us in dependence on our Creator. In fact, in the Catholic Church, and really many faith practices throughout history in terms of the Christian and Jewish tradition, there's a tradition of prayer called breath prayer. I don't know if you all are aware of this, but it's simply using breath to be a launching point into prayer and intimacy with God. When you're running for a long time and then you stop, what do you have to do? Catch your breath. And don't we metaphorically use that to describe it when our lives are out of control? We just say, I feel like I need to stop for a second and catch my breath. Relationally, emotionally, spiritually. See, what we're saying is we need to stop and we need to get reconnected to our humanity. And the act of breathing is a way of doing that. And so in doing breath prayer, in essence, what we're doing is we're inhaling and exhaling. We're centering ourselves by naming God. Yahweh, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. Then we begin to inhale God and exhale sin. Take in that which is God, exhale that which is not submitted to God as an exercise of submission in prayer. Just the way our body inhales oxygen and exhales what? Carbon dioxide. We breathe in the life of God, we exhale the life of the flesh and give it to God. And then in the longest tradition related to this is the Jesus prayer. As you inhale, you pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Exhale, have mercy on me, a sinner. As a starting point of connecting to Christ and using this very intimate act, breathing, as a way of beginning to practice the reality in the presence of God. See, Jesus at the end of his ministry says, it's better that I'm leaving you. Why? So that I might send my Holy Spirit, my Holy Breath, who will now be with you always. And it will provide comfort and peace and will animate you. And then remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how this elemental creation understanding of who we are is mirrored in the New Testament. And so we see in John's epistle, or John's gospel, a recounting of the Genesis creation account, particularly in John 20 when we see Jesus on the first day being resurrected. And where is he? In a garden. On the first day. And when Mary sees him, she mistakes him for what? A gardener. And in the unfolding of this new creation account, what do we discover in John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23? Read with me. And Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. In the retelling of the Genesis creation account that we find in John's Gospel, what do we see God doing? Breathing on the new creation and giving His disciples again the Spirit. Reconstituting people in the new covenant as the new creation of God. This is what salvation is. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To exhale ourselves and to allow God to fill us with His constitutive breath. To fill us with Ruach. To fill us with Pneuma. To fill us with His essence that we might be transformed from bios to zoe. It's nothing more than that. And in that new creation. And so we invite God to breathe on us. We pray, breathe on me, O breath of God. And so as we close this morning's message, we're going to pray. But guess how we're going to pray? By breathing. I invite you to join with me in silence and to reconfigure your brain and your body and your spirit to see this very elemental act of inhaling and exhaling as a way to experience and know the present reality of God's life around you. In Him we live and move and have our being, and to submit yourself to God in that thing. Inhale, exhale. Yod, He, Vav, He. God, sin. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Will you join me in breathing?